I follow her a lot. I have a friend of mine, and years and years and years and years ago, good grief, I'd have to go back to the 90s for this conversation. He and I are having breakfast together. He's pastoring a small church, and all the joys and pains of pastoring a small church, he's sharing that stuff with me, and I talked to him about freedom. We're over breakfast, you know, hash browns and pancakes and all the delicious things that breakfast is about. And over that breakfast, where I'm just sharing with him about, you know, maybe it would really be helpful if the people in your church were introduced to freedom. He looked at me and said the strangest thing, and I've never actually been able to forget it because I can still see his face. And now I know more of the story, but he looked at me and said, you know, Bob, we both know that freedom in Christ is just a myth, right? Pastoring a small church, leading a small flock, into what? Into what? But you see, Polly and I sit across from people several times a week where if they don't say the words freedom in Christ is just a myth, they ask the question that Polly mentioned a couple different times, and what they say is, how come not me? Why isn't it happening for me? How come God hasn't given me this thing he seems to have promised and this thing I've cried out for and begged for? And we don't always have like a word-for-word answer for that, but we do. What we have done over the years is we've noticed just kind of what seems to be the you know, God makes this great promise. We step in to try to fulfill it, and it's like suddenly we fall into a dark pit, and some people never seem to find their way out of that pit, and that doesn't seem a lot like freedom, right? And so I started this journey back in the 90s. I'm going to talk a tiny bit about my process. I started this journey back in the 90s, not my own personal journey, but to help others. That's when I had this conversation with my friend, by the way, who is now working behind the walls of the Texas State Corrections Department and helping actual prisoners find freedom. And so he now knows that it's not a myth, and he's now helping other people discover that. But that conversation took place somewhere in the 90s when I was trying to begin my own journey of how do we help others find this thing called freedom. And so early on in that process, I heard a lot of talk about, you know, there are certain things we can do when people are struggling, when people are having a hard time. We can really, you know, either, you know, do something called inner healing, or we can cast some demons out of them. There are a lot of things that we can do that we can help people find freedom. And so I found what I believed was the healthiest model at the time, and I started trying to help people with their problems. Now, that may seem like a good thing to you, but I started to realize fairly quickly that as I was trying to help people with their problems, what would happen is, based on just the little bit that I was learning at the time, they might get kind of a little bump up in their journey, but usually within a few months, they were kind of back down to where they had been, if not further down. And so what I was searching for in terms of freedom really just seemed to be more like you get some help, you kind of carry it along for a while, you drop it again, and it doesn't seem much like freedom. It just seemed kind of like relief for a moment. Is that familiar to anybody? So I just started asking the question. I'm a super curious guy, and I like to ask questions. I like to get answers, preferably. Start asking the question, Lord, there's got to be, like, this has got to be a real promise. This is a real thing you're after. So fast forward to today. Here's what I would tell you. What I didn't know back then, and what's been 30 years of learning for me, is there are three major steps that often get skipped. We jump right past step one, right past step two, and we start with step three, which is helping people with problems. But it makes sense. Step three is helping people with problems, but I'm going to say it a different way when I go through the three points. By the way, the same thing Polly said about notes. It'd be awesome if you didn't take notes. And if you are taking notes, I'm not going to like call you out or anything like that. But trust that you can learn in a new way. But the third part is helping people with problems. And the reality is most of the reason why people seek freedom is because they've got a problem they want help with. In fact, I would say it this way. Problems kind of scream at you. Like if you've ever had pain in your body, it may be pain in like 1/10 of your body, but that 1/10 takes over the whole 100%. If you've got a problem in your life, you may have 90% of your life where everything's all right, but that 10% that's not just seems to take over everything else. And so what happens is the problem becomes the world. And so when you jump to helping people with problems, it's like it takes over everything and things actually get worse and not better. That seems counterintuitive, right? It seems like helping people with problems would be a good thing. But that's step three. And so if you guys have never heard either of us speak before, you may not know this, but usually step one, step two, step three is not kind of my jam. I'm not like a let's do 3 steps or 7 steps or 18 steps. I'm like a, hey, let's build this airplane in the sky and see if we can, you know, get it together in time to land. I don't know, put the wing over there. I'm gonna hold this engine up for a little while. That's more kind of the way I think and more the way I operate. And so but I'm looking at this and I literally need to give you guys 3 steps tonight. Because step three is the place where all of us want to start. There's reasons why we don't want to start there. Pain's terrible, you know. Suffering is miserable, and I'm not trying to make light of it at all. But the difficulty is I began to realize the more we tried to help people with problems, in most cases, the worse their problems got. In a few minutes, that will make more sense, but let me just see, just a quick show of hands. How many of you experienced that? I've tried to fix this thing in my life, and it's gotten worse instead of better. Isn't it odd that that's a common human universal experience, that we try to make things better, and in the process of trying to make them better, they actually get worse? There are reasons for that, and you're going to know those reasons in the next 33 minutes and 54 seconds. So, first reason is because we start at step number one, or step number three instead of step number one. And when we start talking about step number one, all the other reasons will begin to make sense to you. So I'm going to back up. I'm going to tell you the 3 steps. 3 steps to freedom, and then I'm gonna go back to number one. We're gonna spend the majority of our time talking about step number one, because step number one is the one without it. You're gonna feel like step number two is 18 feet high and you need a ladder just to get to step number two, much less step three. Step number one is we've got to get free from bad definitions. See why we need so much time for that? Even Polly said, you know, the definition she was working on just wasn't the one that would help her. But step number one is getting free from bad definitions. Step number two, we've got to get free from ourselves. We'll spend a decent amount of time on that. And then step number three is the one that we all kind of come asking for, is help me with my problem, Joel. You're the pastor. Can't you help me get over this problem I have? I've got this terrible habit. You know Jesus. Jesus wants to set me free. Help me get over my problem. Step number three just calls for our attention and our energy and our focus. Step number one is the problem. Let me go back to step number one. Step number one is we've got to get free from bad definitions. There are so many bad definitions, I don't even know where to start. But let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Freedom itself, the word freedom is probably the most misunderstood word, not only in the Christian world, but in the world as a whole. You know, if we think about it, Paul and Silas sat in a jail cell shackled to the floor, singing songs, and my question to all of us would be, were they free or were they not free? The answer is they were free. Wait a minute, shackled to the floor of a jail cell and they were free? Well, there may be something about freedom that we've defined wrongly if we can't understand that a man shackled in prison could be more free than a man living in a $1 million home. So let's talk about redefining the word freedom for just a moment and why it's so important. You may or may not have thought of this, but hopefully by the time you leave here tonight, you can't help but think of this. If nothing else, hopefully by the time you leave here tonight, this will be maybe the only thing you think of. Here it is. You are made for freedom. It is the central human drive. It's the ache that gets you out of bed in the morning. It's the ache that makes you go to bed early at night. It's the ache that makes you eat junk food, and the ache that makes you restrain your eating, if that's what, you know, you think freedom is. Freedom is that core thing. Sounds like I'm hitting a few targets here and there, right? Freedom is that thing that drives every other impulse in the human soul. So anything that we think freedom is, think of this for just a minute. I've been starving for 3 days, and in my virtual reality helmet, somebody puts the image of a cheeseburger there, right over here to my left. And as they put the image of the cheeseburger there, every cell in my body, every part of my nervous system, every part of my brain leans toward that cheeseburger. And the reason for that is I need to get free from this sensation I've been experiencing called hunger. And so the freedom I'm after will cause me to turn towards, lean towards, every cell in my body move towards anything that I think freedom is. Freedom is so central to human existence. Every one of you are sitting here because you're hungry for it right now. And even the people who chose not to be here chose not to be here because of their hunger for freedom. Everybody who went hunting this weekend, they're hunting because of their hunger for freedom. Listen, we've all got a picture in our mind of what it is. And because it's so central to who we are, to the nature of our created design, because freedom is so central to that, every appetite that you have is connected to that one central appetite. Every single appetite that you have grows out of the soil of your appetite for freedom. It's all a picture of what will finally give me release now. So if I were the devil, and I'm not, I don't really have to get you to steal and lie and destroy things. All I have to do is lie to you about what freedom is. I can turn you left and turn you left and turn you right. I can sit you down and stand you up if I lie to you about what freedom is. I can keep you infinitely bound for the rest of your life if I can deceive you about what freedom really is, because your soul will follow your definition of freedom. It will. We're made for that. That's supposed to work for us, not against us, right? It's supposed to work for us in that when we get a true definition, when we start to see what it is that's God described as freedom and defined as freedom, and move with all this, every cell in our body towards that, then we actually find it. But here's what happens is the devil will sprinkle 17 different definitions to keep you scrambling around looking for the right one. I tell the story in my book about a young man who ran away. I used to work in the juvenile probation system. I tell the story of a young man who ran away, and he stole his mom's car, and he started driving east from Texas. So we went through all those states, you know, Louisiana and whatever comes next, and whatever comes next in Florida. I'm a counselor, not a geographer, thank you. But I have driven that route, I should know. His mom went to get him. She rented a car, and she headed that direction. And so she went to get him, and she sat in my office, and she said, "You know what? The more I drove the same path that he drove, the more I went that direction, the more I realized why he left." And I looked at her, I said, "Why?" She said, "Freedom." She said, "We're all after it, right?" And the funny thing for us all is that to some degree, we've defined freedom as being somewhere besides where we are, right? You heard Polly describe, be where you are tonight. Don't try to be ahead, don't try to be behind, don't try to be someone else. Be who you are, be where you are tonight. Don't try to pretend. Because when we define freedom as being somewhere besides where we are, we'll never actually find it because it's somewhere besides where we are. Sometimes we define freedom as no restraint, right? Nobody can hold me back. But here's the thing, you put a three-year-old in the middle of a junkyard full of glass and sharp objects, that three-year-old's not free, he's doomed, right? And sometimes we are like three-year-olds, maybe I'm only speaking for myself, but sometimes we're surrounded by sharp objects and our own impulses may send us to do harm to ourselves, especially if our nervous system is harmed in some way like Polly described, or if we simply have appetites that, like me, for sugar, you know, sooner or later, sugar will do me in if I follow every single appetite that I have for sugar. Right, Lena? I saw that hand. Sugar Anonymous right here. But we're all to some degree like three-year-olds in a junkyard surrounded by sharp objects that will do us in if we are without restraint. So being without restraint isn't freedom either. See, we've got dozens of wrong definitions of freedom. And in fact, what I would submit to you tonight is one of the main reasons why people say freedom in Christ is a myth is because it is impossible to get free with a prisoner's mind. It is impossible to find this thing called freedom as long as you still have freedom or prisoner thinking. And prisoner thinking is something we were all born with. Prisoner thinking is something that would be true about you if you were an infant born in prison. Now picture this with me if you would. You're an infant born in prison. I used to tell the whole story to make up a reason why an infant would be born in prison. I realized the story was just me having fun. Just imagine if you're an infant born in prison, and by the time you're two, you can kind of toddle up to the fence, and you look out across the fence. You can see about 100 yards across the meadow. You can see a forest over there, and you look across the fence, and you go, I don't like where I am. My mom doesn't like where I am. The prison guards are mean. The food is terrible. I want to be free. But your definition of freedom is getting away from where you are. See, a prisoner's mind starts by saying, freedom is getting something out of me or getting me out of something. So that child walks up to the fence. He's now three, he's now five, he's now seven, he's now 12. And every year, every month, he walks up to the fence and he looks across that 100 yards of meadow and he goes, I so badly want to be free. But he also lives among the guards and the food and the terrible beds and the terrible circumstances. And so his whole definition of freedom is, I want to get away from what I have or out of where I am. And if I could just get out of where I am, I'd finally be free. You know what the trap is for this young kid? The trap for him is this. He has no idea what's possible. He can only dream about getting out of what he knows. He doesn't know how to order from a menu that he's never seen. See, Polly's been talking about telling her story for a couple weeks while we look toward this week. And one of the things she would say regularly is, I didn't know it was possible to live trigger-free. I didn't know it was possible to live this way. I didn't know it was possible to stay present in conversations. And the dilemma for all of us is, we think of freedom with a prisoner's mind because we may not know what's possible. So we dream about what we don't want instead of what we could have. We dream about what we want away from instead of what could be over the horizon of that forest that we've never even known is there. And we can't define freedom as grasping something that we've never ever seen. We can't define freedom as getting a hold of something that we don't even know exists. So we simply define it from the perspective of where we are, which is jail. A prisoner's mind defines freedom as getting something out of me or me out of something. But here's the dilemma for us. Freedom's not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. See, if we want to think with a freedom mind, we have to stop thinking with a prisoner's mind. And so many people approach the idea of, I need to get free, with the idea of what that means to them is, I want to get out of the pain, I want to get out of the trauma. One of the reasons it's so important to finish the story with the beautiful house. We didn't know what was possible. We just thought we had a sagging ceiling. We didn't want our ceiling to sag anymore. And suddenly we've got a brand new house front to back, fully redesigned and everything she's dreamed her whole life. Actually more than you dreamed, because we got an architect to tell us what was possible. See, if we define freedom with a prisoner's mind based on where we are right now, we're staring across 100 yards of field and we've never ever seen an ocean before. We don't know that there's such a thing as a 12-foot wave to surf on. We don't know that you can dive below the surface and see the most amazing colored fish and coral and plants. We don't know that you can swim across the surface of an ocean and see all kinds of life and amazing things. All we know is 100 yards of meadow and the edge of a forest. We don't know that it's possible to find a mountain that you can actually climb all the way up to the top of and see across the planet. We don't know that it's possible to live next door to a cute girl and fall in love with her. There's so many things we don't know are possible, and so we define freedom from our little prison as getting out of it instead of dreaming beyond what we can see with our current eyes. So when Jesus, you know Jesus, the Son of God, creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, one who breathed everything into existence and holds it together by his very being. He looks at you and says, you know, you can have freedom. He's not saying you can get out of jail. He's saying you are made to live alongside of me for all of eternity, reign and rule over the creation, and take the authority that I give you and run the cosmos with me. I don't know how to do that. I mean, it sounds awesome, but also kind of sounds kind of scary. Sometimes it seems safer to just stand behind the wall and complain about the guards. Sometimes it seems safer to just moan about the food and wish that I had something better. Not that I know what something better is, because I only know what I have. I don't know what I've never had. So we define freedom with a prisoner's mind. What we have is getting out of something. We define freedom with the mind of Christ. What we start to realize is it's way better, way more. You've not really seen what's possible, not just for the human race, but for you. You don't know what's possible for you. And even when you start to discover, you still don't know. And even when you start to discover more, you still don't know. Because it's eternal in its scope, and it's eternal in its quality, and it's powerful because eternity isn't just about time, it's about the nature of God. The life that's given to us, the freedom that's given to us in Christ, isn't simply about, I don't have to have bad habits anymore, bad feelings anymore, bad thoughts anymore. It's about unleashing in us and through us the nature of God himself. And when that's unleashed in us and through us, I don't think any of us yet know what that means is possible. And so sometimes it is easier to kind of go back and hide behind the walls and say, oh, if I could just stop the bad habit and call that freedom, I'm cool. But to step forward and decide that I'm going to rule my corner of the cosmos, that's a bit intimidating, but awesome. So with a prisoner's mind, what happens is we focus on the problem, and here's what we discover. The other aspect of a prisoner's mind is a prisoner's mind focuses on what I don't want instead of what I do want. And so what happens is we seek first the removal of our pain, our problem, our obstacle, or our demons in our life. And you know what happens when you seek something first? Maybe you don't. Whatever you seek first organizes the entire rest of your life. And so when you seek first the removal of pain, guess what organizes your life? Pain. When you seek first the removal of barriers, guess what organizes your life? Your barriers. When you seek first the removal of depression, guess what gets more powerful in your life? Depression. There's a reason why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all the other things will be taken care of. Because when you seek first the kingdom, guess what gets power in your life? The kingdom. By the way, we'll talk about this a bit more tomorrow, but let's talk about the kingdom for just a moment since I just said that. We should probably know what I'm talking about. I should probably know what I'm talking about. I've heard, again, definitions, right? I've heard a lot of different definitions of the kingdom. Let me give you what I think is both a biblical and my own personal definition that I've operated under for about, well, since the 90s. It's simple, but it's way more complex than simple. The simple definition is this. The kingdom is God present with you, ready and willing to act on your part. Period. The kingdom is the realm in which God is and the reign which he has over it. And both the promise, the ministry, and the administration of what Jesus came to earth to tell us and show us was, hey, think in a brand new way because that kingdom has come among men. Think in a new way, as Dana taught us tonight, means repent. Repent means think in a new way. And not just think a new thing, but think in a new way. And Jesus is saying this to us. Listen, that kingdom which made you who you were in the first place, that presence of God that entered into the dirt to make Adam Adam, to make Eve Eve, that breath of God itself which makes us who we are is come back among men to again restore to you who you are. So when we talk about the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom, what we're talking about is literally, like I said, it's simple, but there's a lot more to it. But the simplicity is paying attention to what God is doing in this moment right here. Let's try it. I know I'm standing up here with the microphone. Pretend I'm not. For just a moment, just ask, hey, God, in this moment, where are you and what are you doing? Just if you had a sense of a shift, raise your hand and put it back down. Okay. Now here's the thing. Not everybody may recognize it. Not everybody may experience it. But what happens is when we turn our attention toward God's presence with us, he begins to organize every other aspect of our lives. But then we turn our attention towards something else or seven different things or the pedal board in front of me, which sometimes catches my attention. Right, when we turn our attention to those things, they take over our soul and organize it. The mind of a prisoner sets all their attention on overcoming problems. The mind of a freedom-minded person turns their attention toward the kingdom and brings the problems underneath that. So, well, we'll talk in the next 24 hours about problems and things to do about them and with them. It's so crucial that we start with an understanding that we are not doing it because you need to get over problems. We're doing it because you are more than you know you are. We're doing it because there's things in the way that keep you from understanding, recognizing, and experiencing the power that's already been placed in you as believers and followers of Jesus. And so we don't move the problem so you have a problem-free life. We move the problem so you can experience who you really are. So let's define freedom now. We've told all these wrong definitions of freedom, but if we think of it this way, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and you're a born-again believer, where is freedom? Oh, wait, it's in here. And the more of that that's in there, the more free I am. We define it externally. We define it by, have I stopped this? Have I started this? Have I overcome this besetting sin? Then what's going to happen is every day we're going to be on a roller coaster ride because we're trying to define it by something outside of me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And if he's inside of you, which, by the way, we're about to talk about step number two, and that'll answer that question. If he's inside of you, then freedom is inside of you. It's not something for you to go find. It's something in you to be unleashed. See, as Joel said when we first started, we're not here tonight to talk about working hard to get something. We're here to talk about receiving something. And if you've been born again, you've already received freedom. But here's the dilemma. We're working hard to get something we already have. You know who else did that? Adam. Adam. If you eat from the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be made wise and you'll be like God. At that moment in history, who was more like God than Adam? Nobody. So here's what happens. The devil offers him a deal. You work hard to get something that you already have. It's the same deal he offers you today. Work hard to get something you already have. And you wonder why we can't experience it, because we're working hard to get something out there instead of discovering it in here. The striving that we often do to try to achieve more in the Christian life is often the barrier to receiving the more that we're made for. You can't attain by effort that which was designed to be released through surrender. The life of God which is inside of you is the freedom you were made for. Freedom, then, is becoming the person that you were created and redeemed to be. Now all of a sudden it's not out there, it's in here, and we're turning loose something that we were given at the moment of our new birth. Instead of trying to find something, we've got to climb a mountain to finally get a hold of, and we probably don't have the skills to find the mountain because we're already in bondage, right? Took me a lot of time to define that stuff and to talk about getting free from bad definitions. I now have 12 minutes and 8 seconds to talk about the other two steps. That should be plenty of time to talk about it, though. Step number two, you've got to get free from yourself. I'm just going to take a moment. This is not a soapbox, but if it was, I would get up on top of it. So I have a soapbox about this. I think we talk in unfortunate ways about the new birth in the church. And what I mean by that is getting free from yourself, it's nothing fancy, although it's pretty spectacular. Getting free from yourself simply means this. The person you were born to be is not the person you were created to be. Right. And I'm going to talk about all this tomorrow morning, about how all this came to pass. But for tonight's purposes, what I want you to understand is we come into the world separated from God. And separated from God, if where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, then he's next to me, not inside of me. And so Jesus invites us not to follow him, not to imitate him, not to be like him, but rather to receive him. The invitation from Jesus isn't to try to mimic his behaviors, but rather to receive his nature. He says to Nicodemus one night along the campfire, he says, hey, if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born from the heavens. Dallas Willard says it this way. We spend too much time trying to get people into heaven, not nearly enough time trying to get heaven into people. So in church, we often use language like this. Will you follow Jesus with your whole life? And what we do is we get people trying hard to mimic somebody who's unmimicable. Or we say this, will you choose to love Jesus with your whole heart? And you can love Jesus with your whole heart and not be born again. But if freedom is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It's about your identity. It's an invitation from Jesus in John chapter 3. It's an invitation from Jesus to say this, would you like to have me inside instead of outside? Years and years ago, not too far from here, driving to my one and only NBA playoff game with the Spurs versus somebody I don't remember. I'm driving there with a guy who, on the way there, he keeps telling me, man, my life is just miserable. I'm falling apart. I feel empty inside. And we're on the way to this game, and he's telling me this condition. He's just talking about how empty he feels inside. And the whole time, I'm going, I can't wait for the trip home. So we watched the game. I think the Spurs won. I'm not sure, but we get in the car, and he starts telling me again how empty he feels. And I said, let's talk about that for a minute. What if you don't have to be empty the rest of your life? He said, what do you mean? I said, what if you were made to contain something that's not in there right now? Now, he'd been to church his whole life, but he'd been told about following Jesus. He'd been told about obeying Jesus. He'd been told about loving Jesus. He'd never been told about receiving Jesus. And for a moment, we talked about that very idea, and he said, well, then how do I do that? I said, well, let's pray. He puts his head down. He says, God, I want to follow you. I'm like, listening, he goes, I want to be like you. He's doing this. I leaned over, I just said, just ask him to come inside and take over. He goes, Jesus, would you come inside and take over? But then his face did this. You could feel how hard he was striving to do something instead of receive someone. And yet again and again, I hear, when I visit different places, I hear people invite people to come down to commit to follow Jesus instead of open their hearts to receive him. The new birth is how we get free from ourselves. It's an exchange. I sometimes think that Jesus will look at the way we have defined Christianity and go, where did you guys get that? Like, where'd you get that idea? He just walked across the countryside, offered people freedom, and then talked to them about the new birth. And then, by the way, gave them freedom. The invitation to ask him to become your Lord isn't just about the person who will tell you what to do from now on, but rather he's the one who takes over the steering wheel from the inside and drives from now on. We'll talk about this a great deal more tomorrow. But the design you were made for is to receive God, contain God, and broadcast God. And something changed in the garden that we'll talk about tomorrow morning that has us in a place where what we do is we just try to decide whether or not we'll do what he says. That's a very different thought process. We would almost have to think differently to go back to receiving, containing, and broadcasting. So getting free from yourself is really fundamentally about the new birth. It's about recognizing that I can't fix this. I can't even understand how to fix it. I don't have the power to fix it. I don't have the ability to know how to fix it. And the longer we pretend that we do have the ability, the longer he sits there going, all right, you can keep trying. I know how to do it. We're going, no, hey, let me try a little bit longer. He's like, no, I know how to do this. Give me 6 more weeks. 6 more weeks, he's like, ready? Jesus is waiting for us not to believe, but to surrender. Now, understand the scriptural word is believe. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. But the kind of believing we're talking about isn't assenting to the intellectual knowledge that he is the Son of God, but it's rather surrendering to the reality that he is the source of your life. And from that moment on, surrendering to your willingness to let him take over your life. In those moments, by the way, the new birth happens, and rather than you going to heaven someday, heaven comes to you right then. Much like we did with our turning attention to the kingdom, let's try that one. I don't have any idea where you guys are. Here we are tonight, it's Friday night in San Marcos. But some of you guys may have heard for the first time, well, man, I've followed him, I've committed to him, I've tried to obey him, but I've never let him inside and surrendered. If you have done that, relax and pray for those people here who haven't done that. But honestly, in the last 15 years of my life, I've sat in front of more than I can name senior pastors or associate pastors of churches who get born again for the first time sitting in front of me. Super help their churches. and it'll help you. So there's no shame in going, man, I didn't get it. But tonight I want to get it. So let's take a minute, just get still. And even if you have a question about that, just ask the Lord the question. Hey, have I ever invited you inside? Have I ever let you be the Lord of my life, the driver? And if he says, no, you haven't really done that, just take a deep breath and say, I'd like to do that tonight. Would you come in and take over my life? And if you know you haven't done that, just start there. But I'm going to be quiet while you talk to him for a minute. If you need a little bit of help, I'm happy to help. But the language matters less than the posture. The posture is, I surrender. But if you need some words, you can say, Jesus, would you come live inside of me and take over? And by the way, in that moment, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom just moved from outside of you to in you. I now have 4 minutes and 7 seconds to talk about step 3. And if I want to have any kind of conclusion at all, I need to do it in about 3 minutes. Do I seem nervous? I'm not. I should hurry though, right? Step 3 is when we finally get to problems, and there's something very important you need to understand about the problems that we deal with. Step 1 is free from bad definitions. Step 2 is free from yourself, which means to be born again. But step 3 is we can finally start to address the problems, the barriers, the obstacles in our life. Some of the stuff that Polly talked about, some of the stuff that we'll talk about tomorrow afternoon. There are some barriers we should learn to overcome. But here's the most important thing I can tell you about those barriers. Every single one of them was created by God. Now, I've had people get mad at me for saying that because they think I'm saying something I'm not. I'm not saying God is doing something to put a barrier in front of you. What I'm saying is Satan is incapable of creation. So anything that you struggle with, listen carefully, anything you struggle with, no matter how big or small, anything you struggle with was created by God, hijacked by the kingdom of darkness, redeemed by Jesus. We spend a lot of time trying to get things out of our lives that God put there in the first place for a good purpose. Rather than getting rid of things, I think it's important we start redeeming some stuff, right? God puts family on the earth because family is a great way to pass down blessings through the generations. There's a verse that we read about how the curses of the iniquities of the fathers passed down to the third and fourth generation. But how many of you know the verse right after that says, but the blessings are passed down to thousands of generations? Family is a great broadcast mechanism, but Satan looks at it and goes, can I try? I want to broadcast too. I'm going to see if I can mess up Joel's life by messing up something in his dad's and his dad's life. And if those things can be broadcast to him, I'll use something God created. I'll hijack it to use it against him. But Jesus comes along and says, I made that. And Joel, with me inside of him, can redeem that and only get the blessings and cut off the curses. Let me end with give you one of my two favorites and then we'll wrap this thing up. One of my two favorites is fear. How many of you guys think the devil created fear? No one's raising their hands because I already said the devil can't create stuff, right? So let me ask it this way. How many of you understand that the beginning of wisdom is fear? Right? So who would create the beginning of wisdom if they were the devil? Fear is simply the human capacity to attribute power to something. God gave us that. And when we attribute power to one who is powerful, that's the start of being a wise person. But when we attribute fear to wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and all the different things going on in the world, when we attribute fear to dogs and cats living together, whatever it might be, thanks for the people who are old enough to remember the movie. When we attribute fear to things that don't merit fear, we start to lose our wisdom and we become victims of fear instead of celebrating the power that fear gives us. God created fear to give us wisdom. Satan hijacks us to keep us paralyzed. Jesus redeemed it to say, fear the right things, don't be afraid of the wrong things. Let's not try to take fear away from people. Let's give fear its rightful place in our lives. Freedom is where the Spirit of the Lord is, not where fear gets out. And when the Spirit of the Lord takes fear back and gives it its rightful place, not only do you get free, but fear becomes a source of power instead of weakness. There's a lot of other examples we could go through, many of which we'll go through tomorrow, but I'm going to give you the formula again. God created all things. If you're struggling with it, somehow that good thing has been hijacked in your life. And we may not need to get rid of it this weekend. We may need to give it back its rightful place, both in the kingdom and in your soul. We've got all day tomorrow. We've got tons of work to do, like Polly said. And so what I'd love to do is just take a few moments to pray with you guys. Tomorrow morning, I want to talk to you about how all that stuff got turned upside down and kind of how it all got messed up in the Garden of Eden. And it will not be probably what you're thinking. For tonight, I would just like to pray. And then I think Lauren's coming up. Yeah. But let's pray together. Father, you take our freedom so seriously. You gave your only begotten Son. Not just so that we could go to heaven someday, but that we could be free in the moments that we live on the earth. You gave him not just to wander the earth, but you sent him here to die a painful death. Step on top of the power of death, overcome it, and give us the fullness of life that allows us to live with the reality wherever his Spirit is, there is freedom. Tonight, we would ask that you would go home with us. We'd ask you'd be in our car. If we're gonna pay attention to the kingdom tonight, we're gonna ask that it would be evidenced in our car on the way home, in our conversations. We would ask, Lord, that you help us turn our attention away from the places we struggle and towards your presence in our lives. We pray for rest. We pray for revelation. And we pray for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.